Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Church. It's a delight to see you all here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first one is that our confirmation sessions start today. We've got 7 kids signed up, and we look forward to leading them through an educational time of learning what it is we believe about Jesus Christ. So I ask and covet your prayers for these 7 individuals, as well as for myself and the leaders of our church. So that starts today right after church. Okay, we had to cancel the ladies' circles because of that terrible storm that was coming through. And so good news, they're on for this Tuesday. So Tuesday, January 16th at either 10:30 a.m. or 7 p.m., both circles will meet in room 113. Guys, I made a mistake, and this is my mistake, and I made a mistake. I didn't communicate with one of our elder representatives, and we found out afterwards that they didn't accept, and that's perfectly understandable. Everybody gets that. Unfortunately, we voted for that person. We need to roll that back a little bit. We're not going to do it today. We'll do it next week following worship. Thankfully, one of the other leaders of the church stepped forward and is offered to take that leadership position, and so we're whole and set and ready to go. But you have my thorough apologies, and we'll gather for that congregational meeting next week. The beautiful flower. Oh, and also we will have another one. I'm sorry, I about forgot this. The following Sunday on the 21st or the 28th. Because that's our annual time to present our budget and present we have to elect members to our nominating committee and present the 2024 budget and mission giving for 2023. Those are the announcements that I have. I want you to note that the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of Paul and Eunice Thompson by their children, grandchildren, and their families. We are grateful for the family they started and the traditions that they gave us. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Do we have any others that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a little chilly out there.
Yeah.
Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His.
We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him and praise His name.
For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Let us pray. O sovereign Lord, our God and King, in the vastness of your love and the splendor of your majesty, we come before you, hearts lifted in awe and adoration. Your grace is boundless as the heavens envelopes us, calling us into your holy presence. Great are you, O God, and greatly are you to be praised, for your glory surpasses the highest heavens, and your mercies are brand new and fresh each and every morning. In the tapestry of your creation, we see your handiwork, declaring the story of your unending faithfulness and love. As we gather in this sacred place, we acknowledge, Father God, our human frailty and our needs for your transforming touch. In the light of your holiness, we find both our shortcomings and your unfathomable grace. Like the dawn breaking upon the night, your grace renews and revives our weary souls. Lord, in your presence we find joy, unexplainable peace that surpasses all understanding, and a hope that anchors us in the midst of life's storms. You are indeed our refuge, our strength. You are a very present help in times of need. We enter your courts with hearts overflowing with gratitude, lips ready to sing your praises, and lives eager to manifest your love. May our worship rise to you like a pleasing aroma, a testament to your enduring goodness and love. In this hour of worship, Father God, inspire us, challenge us, and change us. May we leave this place more like you, radiating your love and grace to a world that so desperately needs it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, if you're able, number 187. We now come into a time where we pass the peace. That is, we share the goodness that has been given to us and delivered by the Holy Spirit. And we radiate it outward to the people that are here with us. It's meant to encourage us to use this technique as we go out into the world. So, friends, pass the peace of Christ liberally and freely. Let's bring them back. What? You're a good kid. We come now into a time of confession, and the intent here is to confess our sins in both a general way, aloud, and in a private and intimate way, silently. It's a response to Scripture, the idea being that as we draw near to God, God will in fact draw nearer to us. That's from the Epistle of James. John's epistle, one of John's epistles says it like this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. That's why we confess and do so both corporately and individually. So I invite you to find the words of this morning's prayer of confession in today's bulletin and join me as we boldly declare what troubles us, but also what frees us. Join me. Gracious and merciful God, in your holy presence, we come with humble hearts, recognizing our human frailty and the weight of our transgressions. Lord, as we stand before your light of truth, we are acutely aware of the shadows within us, our sins both seen and unseen, known and unknown. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have fallen short of your glory. For moments when pride, selfishness, and fear have guided our steps rather than your love or truth. Forgive us for the times we have failed to recognize the pain we have caused to others and to your creation. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. May our lives reflect the transformative power of your grace and love, bearing witness to the hope and renewal found in Christ Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we've been eternally claimed by a good and gracious and loving God. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ descended to earth, man and God, in order to take upon himself the sin of the world. By his stripes, we've been healed. And through his faithful and sacrificial atoning death, we're guaranteed heaven in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're introducing a change, so if you're used to taking out your hymnals now and singing a hymn, that's completely understandable. But we are working on some ways to streamline the service, so we're letting go of that for the time being, and we're going to transition now into the time for our kids. So I'd like to invite the kids to come forward for a special time that's just for them. That's a good question. I don't. What now? Oh, did we skip that? No wonder everybody was confused. So am I. We'll do it afterwards. Thank you. We'll go back.
Good morning.
We say we're
How we doing?
It. We're really going to stream.
How are we doing today? Doing all right? How's the year started off for you? Good? Eh? I'm just eh. Anything wow? Any great stuff happening?
I'm driving this Tuesday.
You're driving? Okay. He's driving this Tuesday. Watch. Watch out. Mark your calendars. No. That's good. That's good. And how did your all-district tryout go?
Pretty good.
All right. Right. Ben has made it 3 years in a row, right?
2 years,
so 3 years. And Lily tried out too, so it's something to be thankful for. Hello, little one. How are you? Well, today the word for today is trauma. Who can tell me what trauma is? Your life. Your life is trauma. We're going to have a special prayer time at the end of the service today for Lily. Do you know what trauma is? Outside of that. Okay? Trauma is something that happens to you that the majority of the time is not very good. It's a big thing. It's a time of crisis. The word the Bible uses is trials. You go through trials of many kinds. And a trial is when something... Usually it's not perfect. For example, has your family ever moved? And that could be traumatic because you're pulled from your friends, you're pulled from your neighborhood and your church. Okay? All right, you may not have moved that far. Okay? So that's what a trauma is. It could be an injury. It could be surgery. It could be some kind of illness. It could be a death. You could lose a loved one. That's traumatic. It affects your life in a powerful way. So... have you ever been through what you would consider a trial in your life? Have you experienced any of that? You have? Okay. How did you deal with it? Okay. How do you think you would deal with it? Okay. One, you pray because it's affecting you emotionally. What else? It depends what it is, okay. Sometimes you shed tears. Sometimes you get so overwhelmed that you just lose it because you don't know what to do and you feel helpless. And that's not a good spot, but guess what? You're not alone. Tell you a story. Have you ever heard the story of the footprints in the sand? Have you heard that story? Okay, there's a man walking along the beach with God, and there are two sets of footprints. And as they're walking along the beach, the man is seeing his life before him. And as he knows in his life and he sees certain events, when he was going through times of crisis and trials, there was only one footprint, set of footprints in the sand. And he's noticing that and he goes, God, how come when I needed you the most, you left me? There's only one set of footprints. And God says, my son, I never left you. He said, when you were going through those crises, the footprints you see are mine because I'm carrying you. And that's what God does. Sometimes when we go through trials, we are just like, oh my gosh, help me, God. But you're never alone. God is with you. You have your family, your friends, your church folks, and we need each other. We weren't created to be alone and isolated, right? We were created to be in community. We were created to have friendships and relationships. One of my favorite books in the Bible is James. James is very short. It is probably the most practical book in the Bible. It tells you this is the way you should live. James talks about your tongue and the words that you say. But James opens with this. He says, consider it joy when you face trials of all kinds. Consider it joy because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must be complete, not lacking in anything. What that's saying is you're going to be able to withstand everything, and if you have God in your life, even in the midst of hard times, you can still be joyful. And that goes totally against the culture. Because when something bad's happened to you, like you start blaming, and you're like, oh my gosh, and your life falls apart, and it's still a struggle. But with God, you know what? The Bible says all things are possible with God. Okay? So think about it. When you go through trials, and you will. You will, maybe not soon, but eventually you will. Think about God with you, pray to God, and thank God for being with you and protecting you and guiding you and for the people that He put in your life to encourage you. Okay? Let's pray. Repeat after me. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord God.
For this special time.
For this special time.
Thank you for trials.
Thank you for trials.
Which bring us closer to you.
Which bring us closer to you.
Help us to understand.
Help us to understand.
That when we go through trials.
That when we go through trials.
You are in the midst of them.
You are in the midst of them.
Thank you for our friends and family.
Thank you for our friends and family.
And thank you mostly for your son.
And thank you mostly for your son.
In his name.
In his name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Clay. Well, we don't want to leave the Apostles' Creed behind as we make a statement of our Christian faith, and I apologize about jumping the gun on that. So let's come back to that before we go to our choir piece. Let's find the affirmation of faith. If you know it, we'll then share it from memory, and if not, it's in today's bulletin. Let's do so now. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the word, but before we begin, we open with the prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit's power, speak to us afresh and anew in this reading and proclamation of your word. Awaken us to the truths of your love, your mercy, your grace, and Father, the truths about ourselves as well. Be with us as we take this time and find our hearts being softened by you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
That choir piece is just perfect for the reading we have for our Old Testament this morning. If you'll join me, and if you want to look in the Pew Bibles, page 680, I'll be reading Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, it's one of the greatest experiences, I think, in life that you can have. And that's getting to watch other kids, your kids or kids in general, grow up, right? Well, and the reason is pretty obvious, right? So, like, the first time you go through life, you're just experiencing it for you. But as you watch your kids go through it, like, you can see and learn so much more. They have things that they've got to learn, and the thing is, they've got traumas they've got to endure. Because, as we all know, there's two ways to learn things in this life, right? There's the simple way, which is to listen to the wisdom of the people that have gone before you and do as they have done. And then there's the second way, which is to throw all that caution to the wind, do it, and figure it out on your own, right? Unfortunately, y'all, I think, you know, and knowing me 4 years, I think you already know this, but I fall very heavily into that second category. I touched the hot burner. I did the things that you weren't supposed to do and got burned, right? Well, sometimes, though, those traumas that come, you just can't avoid, right? You have to experience them. Sometimes for people, you have to touch the hot stove before you realize, don't touch a hot plate or some other form of wisdom that you have learned. The fact of the matter is, though, that if we don't develop that skill, that ability to act, to reflect on that action, and then act in a different way following, we're bound to stay with the same exact results. We keep doing things the same ways over and over again, expecting different results. Some people would say, hey, that's insanity, right? So we've got to grow. We've got to learn. And to that end, that learning is sometimes going to come with uncomfortable awarenesses, right? Like this, oh, goodness, I hadn't thought of that. But as anybody will tell you, the first step in solving a problem is simply knowing that it exists. If you're unaware, you'll keep going and doing and getting what you've always done. So this sermon series is really designed to force us all into those necessary traumas that come as we typically develop in the Christian life. And if you hear one that maybe you haven't gotten to or you haven't done, it's a good chance to kind of start thinking, well, why not? And be a little self-reflective, because so much of life comes from that important font. And again, it's a biblical one. We'll talk about that.
So I want to begin in a very deliberate place, but it's very important that you not blurt out what I'm about to say as your answer, right? This is going to be very important. Silence is golden. Silence is a key here, because I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you to seize on to the first thing your mind thinks of, all right? And hold on to it. Don't say it. Don't shout it out, okay? So here we go. Don't talk. The reason America is going down the tubes is because of blank. All right? Hold that right there. Now I want to come back to a story I've told you before. So if you've heard it and it sounds a little familiar, I apologize. I don't like to be redundant, but it is, I hesitate to say, the perfect story for this. As we all know, we all grow up in life and we have to force and deal with some uncomfortable things that happen along our way. Well, when I was a kid, when we were younger, we had a superhero thing going on, too, back in our day. I don't know that it's really known. But the fact of the matter is they had these wonderful sets of matching underwear called underoos. And the underoos, man, they were decked out. You could be like Batman, and it would be blue with the bat symbol and the yellow waistband on the blue briefs. Man, it was, if you were six, man, this was high living. But as we all recognize, you know, you move past childhood things and into adulthood, so or middle age or middle school or however you want to look at it. But here I was in middle school, and I went to school one day and just threw on some clothes. I didn't really think much about it. I don't quite remember why I didn't think much about it, but I didn't. And I found myself in gym class a little late that day. That's important. I dressed out on my own, and we were playing flag football at the time, and man, those were some epic battles, right? We'd get out on the field and have those flags on us. We had a lot of fun. My team won, right? How great is that? Not only did we win, we were the champions. Man, so we came back into that middle school locker room. We're singing "We Are the Champions" by Queen. It's the greatest feeling in the world. We've won, triumphed, and we're changing out. And all of a sudden, the cry goes up, "Underoos." Somebody's wearing underoos. This is sixth grade. Don't they know any better, I thought? Next thing you know, there's a chant. Underoos. Underoos. Right? I'm participating in that chant. Before I notice, and you just, when these traumas hit, man, you remember everything about them. I realized that every single eye in that gym locker room was on me. They were looking at me. I was wearing the underoos. Right? Man, that day, just it's funny how things happen. That day, I had to deliver messages for the office. So I had to go to every room, and, you know, news spreads pretty fast. Every room I went into, there was a little sniggering, right? Right? It was a tough event. But it was an important one. If only I had learned the lesson then, friends. Unfortunately, I didn't get it then. But I do now, as it relates to this sermon. So now let's come back to that answer, right? Remember the one we gave to win the prompt? The reason America is going down the tubes is us, right? It's the hardest realization there is. Now look, we can blame other people. We can find reasons and rationales. We can do it. And our minds will bleed that in and make us think it's true. But at the end of the day, if we want to move forward in our lives in faith and in our lives here at Cook's Presbyterian Church, or Cook's Church, we got to look at the truth. And the truth is, just like me that day, oftentimes it is the human case to assume that other people, other things, other ideas are wrong, and you miss the awareness that what's really causing you grief is you, right? Not somebody else. Not some other thing, you. Much more immediate to our problems. I promise this is true, and I know it's hard to strain against. I know it's easy to strain against. But I've been doing this thing called pastoring for about 18 years now, and I've dealt with a lot of people, right? Myself included. And I can unequivocally tell you that most people's problems, not everybody, most people's problems have at least something to do with them. All right? That's hard to get. Where do I get that? Well, now let's come into the scriptures and listen to Romans
chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Hear now the word of our Lord. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Though the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So now we are aware that Paul has put forward this idea that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How did he get to that awareness? The Bible tells us he had a necessary trauma of his own, didn't he? If you look at it and you read Acts, you're going to realize that Paul was committed to the destruction of the way. That's what they called Christianity before it was called Christianity. And we need to remember that, the way. He was committed to wiping out not only the way, but the people that were on it, killing them. He was vested with that authority by the Sanhedrin, which was the highest governing body of the Jews. He could, under their authority, take life. Now, not in Rome or not in Judea, because there were some laws against that, but in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, that is, he could, and he did. That's why he's on his way to Damascus in the story of Acts. Because, and in that story of Acts, which we all know, Paul is confronted by Jesus Christ with a stunning awareness that it wasn't the people on the way that were causing his problems. It wasn't anything else in the world. The problem was him. He was blinded and really underwent a trauma in order to bring him to this awareness that he then shares with us freely. All have sinned. There is no one here on this earth that can be said to be any better or any different. And Paul had a lot of reason to brag in that time and in that day. Philippians tells us, he writes this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul had every benefit and advantage that this world, his world that is, could have offered. And yet he sees it all as rubbish in the light of that trauma. In that awareness that there is sin and he stands among the sinners, but there is grace and thanks be to God through his faith. He knows he stands with the forgiven. Paul has reached this moment and thus discussing his personal shortcomings and fault that doesn't trouble him. He shares them. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, I have a thorn in my side and it's just not going away. But I give God greater glory because his grace is sufficient, right? Meaning that we're going to have these problems, these issues, these shortcomings, these shortfalls in our life, but we're to be reminded that even in them there is the awareness of the goodness of God. We're not God, and thanks be to goodness for that. You see, that's the problem. You know, allow me to preach to the choir here for a moment, and I'm doing that literally and figuratively as I speak to you. But the fact of the matter is when church people, like us, say that the real problem is that prayer has gone from the schools, we're right, all right? But not in the way that's often assumed. It's often assumed is that we're invoking some kind of magical power, right? And then if we're not doing it, the kids are lost or gone astray, right? It's not a magical power. It's an awareness. It's a self-awareness. When you pray, you acknowledge just by fact that you're praying a couple of things that are necessary for your soul. The first one is, hey, what do you know? I'm not God. I'm not praying to myself. I'm praying to something else. That is a powerful ability to know. And the second thing is that that means that we're not perfect. You see, what happened in our school system is understandable. Detached from the Word of God, this necessary reminder in an ongoing fashion that we're not perfect, the schools advanced forward with self-esteem-based curriculum. Wonderful idea. We don't want kids thinking they're garbage. Right, I don't. But the thing is, the self-esteem-based curriculum detached from this key awareness, I'm not God and I'm not perfect, turns people in a different direction. Like when you think that you are all that's necessary in the world and that your needs have to be met, no matter what, you become, whether you want it to believe it or not, a bit of a jerk. Right? Now look, I've listened to a lot of people complaining over the last couple of weeks about a man I think we all know and probably have a little disdain for, even though I confess it's not Christian to do it. David Tepper, right? We saw David Tepper this past week become frustrated, or the past couple of weeks, become frustrated with his multi-million dollar expenditure not doing and turning out as he had meant. And then in a fit of frustration, knocking a drink forward and hitting a fan, right? It's not good behavior. It's juvenile and childish, right? I get it. We want to be mad at that billionaire, right? And we like the fact that they was fined $300,000 until we realize that to a man of David Tepper's means, this is not a joke, a ratio will fill this, prove this to you, that for a man of David Tepper's means, a $300,000 fine is the equivalent to $1.77. So for this man's bout of bad behavior, he was fined an insignificant amount. We want to crucify him. I don't blame him. The Panthers stink, right? The fact of the matter is, as I review my life, and I think back on all the things that I've done that were categorically and unobtrusively wrong, bad behavior, and got no more than a slap on my wrist, I shudder to think of the times. And my guess is, that's not just true for me, it's true for you too. You see what I'm saying? How we develop this huge ball of animus toward other people. Well, what the Bible is reminding us of is it's not other people. It's you. It's me. It's us. We're the problem. What do I mean we're the problem? It's not fair to pick on church people, right? But it is our fault. I don't mean us individually. I don't want anybody to leave out of here with some negative sense of their worth or their belief. You went along with the flow, right? You did what people do. You did what people told you. There's nothing wrong with that. But we missed something, didn't we? You see, we missed the fact that this faith is transformative, that these traumas that we experience, this awareness that we're sinners, it doesn't lead us there or leave us there. It impels us to take action and move ourselves forward by the power of God. Right? When that necessary awareness comes, when you realize it's you in the navy blue underoos with the yellow waistband, when you realize it's not David Tepper, it's not the people that you filled in the blank, it's right between your own ears, then we can start doing something. Right? Why? Because the necessary awarenesses are there. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. And that necessarily means that there is a God. And if there is a God and he's my creator, then I better figure out what he wants me to do to live the best possible life. Right? Does that make sense? The good news is the Bible does that for us. Now, look. We get confused a lot of time because the Bible is a huge book and we think, oh my gosh, buried in there is somewhere amidst the prophets and the other pages is some truth kernel and I don't know that I have the time to go in and extract it. It doesn't work like that, right? So don't think you're on some treasure hunt to find some nugget of gold in the Bible. The gold is there. The knowledge is what's valuable. You read the Bible, particularly studying books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, as Clayton mentioned, James. You study the biblical wisdom because the biblical wisdom has something to tell you about how we live our lives. And it's not filled with the kind of prohibitions that we think it is, like don't do that and don't do that. It's in there. But much more of it is the awarenesses that will empower your life
to be successful in a way that you might not be able to even comprehend yet. What do I mean you can't comprehend it? Well, sometimes we get success so thoroughly instilled in our minds by what the world has in mind for us, we miss that our success is kept safe in heaven for us. It's our reward that comes in through Jesus Christ. We've got a reward, right? If you're wondering if you want to buy into this Christian life because there's maybe no rewards, first of all, remember that John tells us that he's come to give us abundant life now and eternal life hereafter. So God wants for you the fullness of what this world can offer. Not in the ways that you might imagine, because they're probably material, but in the ways that are good for your soul. That's the way that God imagines it. And that's what God wants for us all. But the first step is just coming to that awareness that it's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of figuring out what God would have us do and moving forward on that action. Here are these passages of scripture verses. Proverbs 25. The purpose in a man's heart is deep like water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The scriptures tell us. So to be a person of understanding, to have this self-awareness that is so necessary for us, because it makes us more compassionate, more loving, more desirous of following Jesus Christ. As we find ourselves in study of the Word, we will find that self-awareness growing. As we find ourselves in prayer, we'll find that awareness growing. But then we need something else, right? And this is not something we talk a lot. We need a soul friend, an anam cara, right? Like that's an old word from Ireland, but basically translates, as I've said, a soul friend. It's where the idea of a priest or a pastor kind of arose from. A soul friend was someone you talked with earnestly and honestly and openly about everything, right? You see, the Dead Sea shows us a truth that we sometimes lack. Bodies of water that aren't being refreshed by new water grow old and stale and die and kill everything in them, right? We need that ongoing awareness that we're just not going to have about ourselves. Yes, we're going to be reading the Word. Yes, we're going to pray to God so we'll have some strength. But we need to be talking to someone, an anam caram. If you don't have one, well, develop one. And it's easy. I mean, it sounds very difficult. But first of all, remember, I'm a pastor. That's kind of why I'm here. It dawned on me in a very significant way a few years ago that I was much more and ongoingly acquainted with my congregation's troubles, but that I was often entirely blind to their struggles. What do I mean by that? Well, you've got a sick loved one, or you yourself are sick. You come to me and you say, Jason, I need some prayer. Well, I'm happy to do it. But rarely do people come and say, Jason, I have a problem with gambling. Jason, I have a problem with drinking. Jason, I have a problem. You name it. Those problems out there and exist. And I'm not here to say that you have them or you're vested in with them. But just think about this. If people know your troubles, but not your struggles, you are the Dead Sea, right? Now think about how school works. So school, for 12 years, gives people this thing known as social and emotional education, SEL, I think they call it, or something like that. And it's designed to kind of put some awarenesses in kids' head. But assuming they go to the end of their 12th grade year, guess what stops? Nobody does social and emotional education at all. And what happens? We become more and more selfish, more and more self-focused, less and less compassionate, less and less giving, less and less tolerant. Is this starting to sound familiar? Right? You see, the church is the place where we're supposed to come and find both our struggles and our troubles attended to. And if we're not doing it, then how can we expect anybody in the world to do it? And if nobody in the world is doing it, then we're all the Dead Sea and we're all dying. Wow, there's a wake-up call, right? Now you see where we're at.
Friends, there is an amazing life that we can and should have in Jesus Christ. It's one, and I hope you're living it. Because we can be in a bubble here at Cook's, and it's a wonderful one because there's so many faithful people and there's so much love, right? But sometimes that bubble doesn't help us. We need to get out of it. We need to realize that there are others that need our love. What's going to impel us to do it? Well, not just the awareness that we need people in here, right? That doesn't help us because you've been on that for years, haven't you? What has it done? Not much. What we need is to all have that awareness that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're wrapped up in the greatest story that's ever being told, that God became flesh because his wayward creation needed it. He came, and we think maybe we needed a banker, or we think we needed a teacher, and we got a little bit of all of that, but what we needed most was a Savior, and boy, did he deliver. Jesus Christ has borne our sin on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in him, right? That's what the Bible says. And so as we do that, we find ourselves more and more plugging in with our true self, which is the kind and the giving and the self-sacrificial one that was created in the image not just of God, but of Jesus Christ himself. Now realize that when you do something self-sacrificial, how do you feel? Good. That aligns with your creation. You're a child of God. Friends, the first awareness is the hardest. That the problems aren't over there. They're not over there. They're right here. But the good news is that God has already done something for us and to us that can't be taken away. And he is impelling us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do and act in the ways that he's called us to do and act. Not only will we find our joy, we'll ensure our salvation. And we will change not only Cook's church, but we will change the west side of Charlotte. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to God the thoughts that weigh on our heads. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to grow and gather around your word. Awaken in us a desire to follow you completely, to allow less and less of ourselves and our prideful wills dominate and dictate our lives, and more of you do that, Father God. So, Father God, we pray. This world broken by sin and needs our prayer, Father God. And so we ask that you promote peace and healing and justice and prosperity, Father God. We pray that no matter what lies ahead, that you always remind us that you are good and that all you have created is good. Father God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that find themselves in difficult or despairing times. And we think of those among us who've lost loved ones. We pray for Carrie Troxler and her family as they mourn Scott's passing today with the funeral. We are reminded of the Lucky family and the passing of Annie and pray for them as well. But too, Father God, do we pray for those people who are struggling with illness. And so we pray for Lyle Pace, who's home now awaiting surgery, and Jill Griffin, who's back with her son, Jason. We pray for those that are listed in our prayer list, Wayne Helderman being one of them, and others, that we lift them up to you in prayer as well. We pray for everyone in this world, asking that everybody would know your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all honor and power and glory. Keep us safe in these days ahead, and reminding us always of your love in Jesus Christ. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We turn now our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you shower into our lives, and we thank you for the lives of the confirmands that you've entrusted us with. And Heavenly Father, bless this offering just as you bless those children and use it to glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we depart, I hope we will consider this necessary trauma. And if this awareness hasn't ever sunk in, like that it's always other people's problems, and it's not their fault. It's their fault, not yours. I'm praying for you, just like I pray for everyone, because this trauma may not have happened, right? And we need that awareness that it's not us that are perfect. It's God, and it's God that is directing our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Down by the riverside, I'm gonna walk with the Prince of Peace. Down by